Good evening.
Good evening.
Hope you're well.
I am. How are you doing?
Baruch Hashem. Were you listening to music before I came on?
I was listening to music, yes.
Okay, that's indicating that you were the first to arrive. Right now it's just us on, so we're waiting for someone else to arrive.
All right. Sounds good. Are we doing verse 255?
Yes.
Okay, got you. Thank you, Hanel.
You're very welcome.
Martha?
Hello. Hello.
Good afternoon. Good
has
afternoon.
Joined.
How are you?
Good, thank you.
We can begin our study.
Okay. I'm going to go mute because I'm in the woods picking up tree limbs, so I'll go mute, okay?
Not a problem. I'll probably wait until another person comes because if you're muting, you're not going to be able to ask questions easily.
Okay, that would be great. Thank you.
Randall
has joined.
Good evening, good afternoon. Good afternoon, Brandy.
Good afternoon.
So we are beginning our study with from the Sulam commentary on the Zohar from Parashat Vayera. We're in section 20. And we're beginning tonight with Pasuk 255 after we say L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud kud shabarichu ishkinte bidhilu urhimu udhilu udhilu urhimu le'akda l'shem yudhe bavavhe v'yehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael kol Yisrael Limud Torah mitzvah, Lasok Torah mitzvah. Vayehino am Adonai Eloheinu Elein Maaseh Yadenu Kunenei Elein Maaseh Yadenu Kunenehu. Tachat She'af Al Gav Din Ruah Din Ruah Da'itmar Al Bavel Kola Itmar Taha Hamenan Bahai Parshata Diktiv Ki Rahem Hashem Et Yaakov Uktiv Ulkahum Amin Vechevium El Mekomem Bam. The translation. Come and see. Even though this prophecy referring to the verses that read, Behold the day of Hashem, and I will make man, was said specifically about Babylon, as it is written, the burden of Babylon. It is said nevertheless about everything. It is also written in the same passage, for Hashem will have mercy on Jacob, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place. It seems that the sages of the Zohar had a different sectioning of the Bible, because in our books, these verses appear in the following chapter. My commentary. With Rabbi Ashlag's comments, the verse is clear as written. The last sentence is not clear to me. Is it possible that there were different chapter and verse nomenclatures in earlier times? Here is a commentary by Bracha. This passage is about Hashem's merciful lovingness towards his Israelite children who are under covenant with him. Even when the impression is given that Hashem is not participating with his wayward covenant children, when judgment has been merited upon them, he does keep watch over them and will open a door or a window ajar to them when they turn to him in trusting faith. Even when teshuvah is rising inside, filling their hearts to call out for help from Hashem in assisting them with their enemies. The statement, I will make man, is in the now moment, not the past tense, meaning as human beings with a soul, we are evolving continuously in our learning, school, instruction, as well as we live in this reality, in a duality. From our experiential learning, mastering ourselves spiritually within this physicality, toward not reacting as we are removing the negativity from our inner Yetzer Hara's influence, toward certainty inside of us to hear Hashem's voice and heed his instructions and rebukes. This inner battle is played outwardly within our relationships with others. This is the measuring rod on the truth we gain or misuse or lose. The choice is ours. Hashem knows how we are growing from our choice actions displayed with each other when it comes to fulfilling, loving our fellow as ourselves. This interplay is revealing upon the lessons we have learned. They're having to be repeating until acquired from the experience when practicing lovingness with each other. Emulating our Creator's lovingness is the goal when one chooses to extend these actions, walking like Him towards one another, including the treatment we give to the animal kingdom, sharing in this schooling for our souls, and the plant kingdom of Mother Nature. We also are learning how to hear the voice of Hashem again when He calls us. This is our learning practice in trusting Hashem's lovingness towards us and not leaning upon the Bina understanding that is from the judgment pillar, not the Chesed pillar of the Sephirot. This direction is from Mishle, from chapter 3, verse 5, when we read it in Hebrew. Remember, we are Hashem's servants, besides his children, along with all the Noahide families upon the earth. We each have our parts and roles to play in this everlasting, in this elevating, evolving spiritual process to assist Hashem in completing this unique world toward its full potentiality spiritually. Most likely, this is about all his creations, beginning with man. When the name of Jacob is mentioned in this passage, it may be referring to the women. When a woman chooses to walk with Hashem, acquiring the fear of Hashem in her awareness while fulfilling her specific role in serving both her mate and her children with her Torah instructions, her love and reverence towards Hashem's Torah instructions becomes the key on how both her mate and her children will observe Hashem's ways. She is the catalyst upon this unfolding process, influencing both her mate and her children to bring them to their place spiritually. Apparently, the Zohar is the book expounding more from the original books that are referred to in the Tanakh and in the Talmud to assist our spiritual work with negativity in this dualistic world that we came to rise above into Hashem's light. This light is shared in this interacting, evolving process, ignited with each other into the animal kingdom and into Mother Earth's elevation spiritually also. We are all interconnected into this evolving growth process with Hashem, leading, guiding, disciplining, and instructing us unawares or aware as Hashem's light is shining upon us with increasing strength. Questions, comments, thoughts?
No, I have a thought. It has to do with the passage in regards to the burden of Babylon. When I read those words, I was thinking, what would be the burden of Babylon? And then I remembered when they had removed all the Jewish children out of the land, you know, including all the implements of the temple, I believe, you know, to their land. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, that would be a burden upon them because they did not understand, you know, that they had removed Hashem's servants from their place, but yet it was permissible. But it caught me in a way that it was a burden of Babylon. I never thought of it that way. That's how it hit me.
What's interesting is because you wrote the commentary, but that part of the pasuk didn't impact you until you hear it out loud.
Right, right.
The burden of Babylon that you're referring to is the from the book of Daniel's primarily. And you're saying that the loss of the things that were in the temple, the things like the table, the things like the showbread, the things like the menorah, when you use those physical things, even though they are imbued with holiness, the burden of Babylon becomes they've accepted the responsibility by taking those physical things and, as you said, removing the service of Hashem from the Jewish people because they were no longer free to serve Hashem. They were now
slaves. Right.
By doing that, Babylon accepted the responsibility that is the children of Israel's responsibility. But they didn't realize they were accepting that responsibility, and they didn't practice it. And that responsibility is too much for them to bear. It would be like the children of Noah, who are righteous people, but they don't have the capacity to balance the world, balance the peoples of the world, which is what the role of the Jewish people is, the role of the children of Israel. And that's where the 10 lost tribes are very critical to this, to the discussion, because they didn't lose that responsibility. They're just not aware of it any longer. They've forgotten it. And as each person finds their path to return to Hashem, those children of Israel are returning to Judaism, and that's why there's such an increase in the conversions. But there's another concept to the burden of Babylon, because the word in Hebrew for Babylon is Babel.
Right.
Babel is Bet Lamed. So when you transpose and rearrange the letters, it becomes Bet Lev Lamed Bet, which means with a heart. The burden of Babel, which translates as confusion. People are not connecting to their heart. And it's not Babel the country, although the on a physical level it means Babel the country. But the burden of Babel is when your heart is disconnected from your mind and you're not in unity with yourself. Your feelings are saying one thing and your logic says another. This is the confusion.
Thank you. I like that. Good remembering.
Are there any other questions or comments, or should we proceed to the next verse?
No, I have a question, and I don't know why I have this question. It just entered my mind.
There's a reason for that, Malka.
You say children of Israel and Babylon, the lost tribes, right?
Yes.
That were
the lost tribes are more expansive than just Babylon. They entered Babylon. They entered Babylon in the first... Well, the history is the 10 tribes were resettled by the conqueror Sanherib, and then a number of years later, less than a century later, Babylon conquered Judea, the other nation, because the children of Israel were split between the 10 tribes. Called the nation of Ephraim, and the two tribes, which is the name is Judea. So what Babel took were the two nations. I just wanted to clarify that, but please ask your question, because it's very significant.
I made a remark some time ago. It's probably been months ago, and I think we were talking about the priesthood and the firstborn, that the firstborn should have inherited their portion. But it would seem like it was always the second or third son, or even further down the line, that inherit the priesthood or the kingdom. So when speaking about Babylon, and they were lost tribes, or they were exiled into Babylon and other parts of the nations. And you said that Babylon took on the responsibility of the services, to some extent, of Israel, of the children of Israel. And my mind went to, okay, was this having to do with the firstborn trying to regain their position in the tribal family, and it just wasn't time for them to do that. And if that was the reason that Babylon failed, as we said, burned, if you want to call it that, Babylon burned. So that's
right.
kind of where my mind went, and I don't know why it went there, because I think we also discussed that possibly, and only on the assumption that when Israel does unite, that the firstborn will be giving their portion that was rightfully theirs. Where God said, no, you're not ready for that, you know, because of whatever happens with them individually. They failed, were falling. So that's just a comment. I don't know if it has anything to do with any of this. But I still have that.
It's more than a comment, Bob. It's an excellent question.
Right, it is.
To understand the concept of the firstborn receives a double portion of the estate. So if someone has nine children, one of those children is considered the firstborn, and they get a double portion of the estate. So there are 10, the estate is divided into 10. They each get a portion, with the firstborn receiving the double portion. In the case of the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, the double portion went to Joseph, even though he was not the firstborn of Jacob, he was the firstborn of Rachel. The double portion went to Joseph because that's who he thought he was marrying when he married Leah, because of the concealment provided by Laban and the fooling of him, which was really, Rachel was complicit in that fooling, because we learned from the Midrash that he expected Laban to try and fool him. But he arranged for Rachel to have an ability to prove who she was with some secret codes. He could ask a question and she would be able to answer it where no one else could. And she went ahead and gave that information to Leah so she could fool Jacob. So there was a major complicit within Judaism. Now, other nations have the same issue of the firstborn. It applies to the other nations. But what happened at Mount Sinai that the Zohar explains was an injection of additional soul to the nation of Israel. That an additional soul means that the desire to receive is greater in the Jewish nation. How can one know, by looking at the externality of a person, what is their desire? They can tell you, their facial expressions, their body language can tell you one thing, but what they're thinking, you do not know. And what they're thinking is their consciousness. This is the essence of the firstborn. The firstborn has the responsibility to be the spiritual guide of its family. The children of Israel have the responsibility of being the firstborn of the children of Israel, but the firstborn of the other nations. That's what the assignment was. That's why the high priesthood was transferred from Melchizedek to Abraham, as we've discussed over the years in these deep Zohar classes. When your question is the firstborn related to those things that were taken away by Babylon, that they were accepting, they were taking the responsibility of the firstborn. They were taking the responsibility of balancing the nations. They were taking the responsibility of being that spiritual guide and leader, which has never left the children of Israel. But if they are a slave, they cannot perform that duty and that responsibility. Avel being this confusion on a different level than what I discussed earlier, the confusion of Bavel is who is the leader of the world? Historically, if we study history, as you go and you grow throughout history, whoever controlled Jerusalem the energy of Jerusalem being the center of the energy flow from the spiritual worlds, it first comes into Jerusalem and then is spread around the world. That spiritual energy is too much energy for any other child of Hashem than the children of Israel. It's only the Jewish people, the children of Israel today, and essentially the 10 lost tribes are included in that. It's only they who have the ability to balance the world, to handle the energy. And we see every group who has taken over Jerusalem throughout history has, as soon as they take over Jerusalem, they start their decline. You can go through each of the nations, the Greeks, the Romans, Constantinople, Babylon, all of the different empires that have taken over Jerusalem. When they take over their Jerusalem, that is the beginning of their downfall, because the energy of Jerusalem is too much for their vessels. And that's the confusion, because when the children of Israel are not in Israel, they're not in Jerusalem, that energy is too much for whoever is in control there. And the world doesn't know who is their spiritual leader. Their inner souls do not know what to do, and that is the Bavel. That is the burden of Bavel. That's the confusion. On an individual level, it's the separation between the heart and the mind. And on the national level, where the various 72 nations are, that same thing applies. Because who is the heart of the world and who is the brain of the world? The Jewish people, the children of Israel, are the heart of the world. This is what the Zohar says. This is not what I'm saying. But when you look at the various nations, you can connect them to different parts of the human body as metaphors. But all of humanity, which is all of the endless vessel, all have different component parts. Some are legs. they travel and they explore. Some are the mind, some are the voice box, some are the arms, some are the kidneys. All of these different human body parts metaphorically relate to the 70 nations. And when the souls of the people of the world do not know who is the heart and who is the mind, which is what happens when another nation takes over Jerusalem, the confusion entails. And I hope I've been clear in this, because it's an excellent question that you raised.
Yeah.
And I needed to spend some time, just as I just did, to bring it into clarity. And I hope I was clear with that.
You were. And now my question is, today, on the Jewish people, you know, they have located the 10 tribes, and many of them are returning to the land of Israel.
I have to disagree with that. There are people who think they know where the 10 tribes are, and they have identified one tribe, which consists of 30-some million people, which is a component living in the land of India. Not the American Indians, but the Indians where there's Hinduism. And the caste system and so forth. That's the continent and the country we're talking about.
Okay.
One of those components consists of a tribe of 30 million people. And the rabbis have identified through their analysis that they are one of the 10 lost tribes. And they are eligible to make aliyah to Israel until, I don't know what happened with the recent discussion in Israel as to whether they changed the law of return or not. But prior to this, the law of return was anybody who was identified Jewish through the either conversion or through birth from a Jewish mother had the right to return to make aliyah to Israel. And these 30 million people have the right to return, although only about 6,000 of them have done so. But how many Jews are there in the world? Approximately 13 to 15 million.
Right.
One tribe is double that. One of the 10 lost tribes. If they all chose to return, would the land, the physical properties, the physical space of the land of Israel be sufficient to hold them? Most people would say no, but most people would forget that there's a lot of space in the land of Israel. That space is between the atoms. And the prophecies are that the land of Israel will expand to hold all of the 10 lost tribes throughout history. But how many of our modern generation are willing to accept that is what will happen? But I did mean to interrupt you because I wanted to clarify. The 10 lost tribes, there are people who think they know, but at this point only one tribe has been identified.
Would that also include the Ethiopian Jews as well? Because they've been identified as well, Hanel.
They've been accepted, but okay. There is arguments as to whether they are. They are accepted, and they are considered Jews by the modern state of Israel.
Right.
But within the Orthodox community, there's a question, but I'm in support. I agree that they are Jews, that if they were, they are the considered the tribe of Dan.
Okay, okay. Well, my question is, who of the Jewish people in the land of Israel are aware of their spiritual responsibilities to the world? Would it not be the Orthodox community as well as, you know, those who are in the secular as well? Or what? In your mind.
Are you asking that question on the physical level or the spiritual level?
Well, I just want to understand if the people collectively in the land of Israel understand their spiritual work.
Some do and some don't. Some do and some don't. And some identify because I'm observant and I do the mitzvot the way my father did it, and it came
right
down from Sinai. But these people who are not doing it that way, they don't consider them Jewish, unfortunately. This is the conflict. This is the confusion.
Right.
So the answer to your question is, who knows who is responsible? Your soul knows. If you are a child of Israel, your soul knows that responsibility. And you feel it. And the other nations feel it. When you're not doing your work as a child of Israel, that's the creation of anti-Semitism. Because those nations go to Hashem and get permission to wake up the Jewish nation to do its work. Because there's a certain energy frequency, for using modern age spiritual terms, there's a certain energy frequency that the only people who can draw that energy are the children of Israel. And they draw it and they share it with the other nations. And when they're not drawing it, they're not sharing it, and the other nations feel that lack. And that's what raises anti-Semitism. But if you were to go to ask a secular Israeli why he doesn't do mitzvot, he's going to give you a physical answer. But the actual answer is, he's attracted to physicality, just as Abel was attracted to physicality. And he was not doing his spiritual work. And at his spiritual level, this is why the court arranged for him to die. Cain did not have to be the channel to that death, but he was. And that's the basic cause, because our bodies are out of touch with our souls, and our souls are screaming to control the body. Body's not listening. The body's desire to receive is too strong for most people. And that's where you get the concepts of atheism, agnosticism, different worshiping of the negative systems, all of those things that create chaos in the world, create the confusion in the world. Because the children of Israel are the heart of the world. They are pumping the energy, just like the heart pumps the blood flow throughout the body. The children of Israel are pumping that blood flow of the world throughout the human being, the human species. And when the heart is confused, when the heart is unable to do its work, you have a heart attack. And in the physical world, that heart attack comes out as human activity that is negative. So now
wow.
That I've confused everybody.
No, you haven't.
No, I have. it's difficult to, as you said, wow, it's difficult to accept these premises. It's difficult to accept this understanding. This is what the Zohar teaches us. This is what the Zohar says. But how do you accept it when your physical eyes don't see it, but your spiritual eyes, they know the truth, but it takes a while to absorb that truth and bring it into your body, into your heart, into your knowledge, into your life experience.
Is it through our tikkun work that helps to remove the physical eyes and their power, besides doing Torah study and, you know, waking up with
It doesn't remove the physical eyes. It controls the physical eyes. The physical eyes sees it all. The physical eye sees all the ghosts around us. But there's a process of that light entering the eye, going to the retina, being transferred through the optic nerve, and then interpreted in the brain. That process, and I've shortened the process in that description, but that process, it's not that the eyes are eliminated, the physical eyes are not eliminated, but our ability to perceive the truth that is being presented to the brain, that's where we remove the klipot, the physicality, the covering, so that we can see the truth. But again, that's a hard concept to understand. It's a hard concept to accept, because I cannot see ultraviolet waves of light. I cannot see the purple waves of light. I cannot see these metaphysical waves of light that are out there, that are right in front of my eyes, right in front of my face. Why can't I see it? Because Hashem created the human body with this limitation. But some people can remove that limitation to a degree. But there are certain waves, gamma rays, which are light, which is energy, that will destroy the fragile human body. So we need to have a filter around the planet called atmosphere that protects the human body from the gamma rays that come out of the sun and out of other suns or all throughout the universes. But this is what the Zohar explains, but it doesn't use scientific language, so people don't understand it when they read it. And that's why it's called Cuckoo Kabbalah.
Oh, my goodness. Hello.
Malka, did you understand my explanations, or did you have any further questions? I know you're unmuting yourself if you're hearing me, so if you don't answer, I understand. I just want to be sure that I answered your question in a way that was...
Yes, sir. I understood.
Very good. And Brandy, you're very quiet today, but your animal is making itself known. So.
Yeah, I'm just a little tired today.
I understand it. It's hard with what's coming down, and may all of us and all of the people in that area of the hurricane be safe.
Amen. Thank you.
So we're out of time, but I appreciate all of your questions today. They've really been helpful in giving explanations that need to be expressed before we go into Rosh Hashanah, before we go into the year of redemption. Because we need to have these explanations out in the physical world, out in public, where people can say, yes, it's true, or no, it's not true for me. But this is how we prepare for the redemption. Shalom Gadol to all. Have a beautiful evening.
You as well. Thanks, Hanok.
Good class.